visitor here, a little fly came. Well, whether you are ready or not, we have come to that time of year when we Christians prepare for the holiday that we call Christmas. Now, historically, this period has become known as Advent. By Advent, of course, we mean the coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. Now, Jesus' first advent came approximately 2,000 years ago, but Scripture tells us there will be yet another advent when he comes again to take his people to be with him forever, in which time his enemies will finally be conquered. Now, I've been trying to keep my advent themes fresh every year, looking for ways, new ways by which we may appreciate the Savior's first coming and his second coming. And hopefully we can hear these messages and have a deeper understanding of who the Lord is, and we can be encouraged to worship him in spirit and truth. Now this year, as I was looking around our sanctuary, I noticed these five statements, these five banners around me. And I thought, you know, this could be a good theme for the Advent messages this year. It's my desire that these sermons will help us to better understand who Jesus is. It says, I am the light of the world, etc., etc. That these messages will also remind us for what purpose Jesus came to the earth as God incarnate. Now, for today's sermon, we will consider the account of the Magi's visit in Matthew 2, but also how it relates to Jesus' words, I am the light of the world. We will also study this theme of light as it is portrayed in Scripture. Now, light is an appropriate theme for the Christmas season. Many people enjoy decorating trees and houses with their Christmas lights. We light our Advent candles here at the church. We sing songs that have lights and stars in the lyrics. And we may hear Bible passages that speak of light, like the one that Ken and Valerie spoke earlier from John 1, which speaks of Jesus as the true light who came into the world. Now, in case you are wondering just how many times the Bible mentions the word light, well, there are 277 references of that word in the ESV, and many more, of course, if you include words like brightness or shining or glory in reference to the Lord, sun or stars, all these different words that have to do with light. We find the mention of light from the opening verses of Genesis all the way to the closing chapter of Revelation. So I have quite a bit of ground to cover today. How much time do you have? Now, I'm going to keep this pretty well focused on the symbolic nature of light as it is used in Scripture and what Jesus meant when he said, I am the light of the world. So let's start with this account of the Magi's visit, which we can find in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is God's holy word. Now, I'm guessing that all of us here are familiar with this account, that we've heard it many times, and as well that song that portrays this event, We Three Kings of Orient Are, which actually isn't too accurate of a title, probably weren't three and they weren't kings. So I'm not going to go into very much detail about this passage per se. But there are definitely a few things here that are very relevant to our message. Now, to Matthew's Jewish audience, the mention of these magi might have been a little bit shocking or even somewhat offensive. The magi were not kings, but they were considered magicians, or wise men from the East. They were Gentiles. Likely they came from Persia, which is modern-day Iran. And yet they came there to Judea seeking the one who was born King of the Jews. Why? Well, they were hopeful to witness the fulfillment of prophecy. They had reason to believe that this star would lead them to the Jewish Messiah. Now, how did they know this? Well, did they have access to Balaam's prophecy in Numbers 24:17? Which says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Well, perhaps they had access to this prophecy and some of the other messianic prophecies that came from Daniel, for instance. You see, these men likely came from Persia. And this land had formerly been the land of the Chaldeans, or Babylon. If you remember where the Jews were held captive centuries before this, it was there in Babylon, wasn't it? Daniel was there in Nebuchadnezzar's court. Daniel was an advisor among the king's wise men, the enchanters, magicians or magi, and the astrologers, as we read in Daniel chapter 2. So it seems that God had been orchestrating this event, even through that time of punishment and captivity for the Jews. Now back to our passage. Amazingly, we find that these Gentiles came to find the one who was born King of the Jews, the Messiah. While Herod, these scribes and chief priests, and other Jews in Jerusalem were troubled to hear that news. We have these magi who traveled several hundred miles across terrain that was not entirely safe. They brought provisions with them on their journey, as well as the gifts for Jesus and his family. So they were prepared to make this journey, to take risks, to go the distance and pay their homage and worship the king. Herod and the Jews who heard about this, on the other hand, refused to travel the mere 6 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to look for the one who was born King of the Jews. And we don't know if they were able to see that star in the sky that led the Magi to Bethlehem, but they decided that they would remain there in Jerusalem. They would remain in their darkness. They would stay away from the light. But Matthew tells us, these magi were faithful. They were following this star that led them to Jesus. The great light led them to the one who is the true light, the light of the world, the whole world, and that includes the Gentiles. Now, I want to talk a little bit more about this light that the men followed, which Matthew calls a star. What exactly was this star, and why did it draw the attention of the Magi? Well, some people have tried to explain this cosmic phenomenon, saying that maybe it was a comet or a supernova, or the conjunction of planets and stars within a constellation. I think there may be some plausibility that they had seen the coming together of planets and stars, and that seemed to be a favorable sign to these astrologers. So I'm not going to totally discount that possibility. But I also must consider that this passage seems to describe something that is very unlike any naturally occurring astrological event. After all, Matthew says the star went before them until it came to rest over that place where the child was. Okay, so they were led all the way from Persia to Judea, and the star rested at the exact place where Jesus was. And then we need to find some sort of scientific evidence as if this thing had actually occurred. This event sounds far too miraculous to be explained by any natural occurrence. The odds for this happening seems, well, astronomical, pardon the pun. This event was obviously orchestrated by God somehow. Now, one theory that seems to make sense to me is that this was not actually a star or some sort of an astronomical phenomenon drawing the attention of the Magi's who went following after it. But perhaps this was something that came not from the heavens, but from heaven itself. We do find something in Scripture that seems at least somewhat similar to what we have here. That is the angel of the Lord who led Israel through the wilderness by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So could it be that these Magi were led by the glory of God, just like those ancient Hebrews, in that they were following this bright appearance of an angel, which they could only explain as some sort of a star? And before you reject this as a possibility, I want us to consider how the word star is used in the several times in the book of Revelation. For instance, when John sees a vision of seven stars, Jesus tells him that these stars represent the angels of the seven churches. Then in Revelation 9:1, John says, "I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the abyss." So the star is referred to as he. Likely it was an angel. And then again in Revelation 12:4, John saw a great dragon whose tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. This has been interpreted as fallen angels who followed after Satan. Now, I could be wrong on this theory of the star being an angel or the angel of the Lord, but whatever it was, this star, this light, was instrumental in leading the Magi to Christ. So again, the Magi were led by God through the appearance of a light to Jesus, who is the light of the world. And they came and worshiped him. Now, as we move to John's gospel, what did Jesus mean in John 8:12 when he said, "I am the light of the world," from that passage that Ellen read from this morning? Jesus goes on to say that those who follow him will not walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. Now, when we read John's gospel and his letters, we see several references to light. But these words from Jesus here in John 8 remind us of the opening words of John's gospel. Speaking of that one who was in the beginning, the Word, Jesus, John says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." John contrasts this light with darkness. He says that the true light enlightens everyone. That is, he gives us the knowledge of our Creator. John's opening words also point us back to Genesis 1, of how God creates all things, how he made everything in the beginning. And what are the first words of God that are recorded for us in Scripture? God said, "Let there be light." God spoke, and he created light, even before there was a sun, a moon, or stars. You see, these came on the fourth day. So it seems that when God created this light, this is the light of his glory. The same glory will fill the new Jerusalem with light. In Revelation 22:5, we read, "Night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." So the light is symbolic of our perfect, life-giving, pure, and holy God who loves us and who made us in his image. Light is associated with what is good, while the darkness is associated with evil. Light also causes us to see. In John 9:5, Jesus again says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And then after this, he went on to open the eyes of a blind man. Now, we cannot see when there is absolute darkness, but in his grace, God has given us light. The blind man in John chapter 9 saw Jesus on the day that his eyes were open. He was given light, and he saw God. Now, can we see God like this blind man? Now, some people, of course, have been given visions of God or seen glimpses of his glory. God, on the other hand, has said, "No one can see my face and live," so we can't take in the full extent of God's holiness. But John also says in his first letter that we who are God's children will one day be like him, because we shall see him as he is. We will behold God in his glory when we reside with him in heaven. But again, we see that God revealed himself to humanity 2,000 years ago as the Word made flesh, Jesus, who is both God and man. And Paul says in Colossians 1:15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. God brought light into the world, and he allowed people to see him. Jesus the Son was revealed to mankind. And the Apostle John was delighted to say, "We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Okay, so what are some other functions of light that we are given in Scripture? Light can be used to reveal something to us. Light opens our eyes to the truth. Yes, we may be given the knowledge of God, but we can also have our eyes opened to our own sinfulness and our need for God's mercy. God shines light on our sins, and the Holy Spirit convicts us of our guilt. The wickedness of man is associated again with darkness. Listen to these words from John chapter 3. "The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed." You see, some people hate God, and they don't want to come near to him because they love their sins too much. They don't want to give up their own sinful passions, so they ignore the light. Now, maybe, just perhaps, this is why some people stop coming to church when the mention of sin comes up in the sermons. Is it too convicting for people who want to be told that everything is okay, that they can just go about happily living however they want to, without any regard to self-examination or repentance? Just make us feel good. That's what we want. But here's the thing. I, as your pastor, need to take seriously passages like 1 John 1:6, which says, "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Instead, we need to walk in the light. We need to follow Christ. We need to be led by God, who we need to be led by his word. Just as we read in Psalm 119:105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So we are to follow God in obedience. We let his light, his revelation, guide us in our lives. When Isaiah saw a vision of the glory of the Lord in his holy temple. He was exposed to the truth of God's holiness and to his own sinful nature. This chasm between his sinfulness and our infinitely holy God was made abundantly clear to Isaiah. He felt that he had no right to stand there before God, knowing how desperate of a sinner he was. He deserved to be cast away from God's presence and to be struck down dead. But God opened his eyes to Isaiah's desperate need for a Savior. And Isaiah was overcome with humility. And what did God do for him? He showed Isaiah mercy. He assured him that his sins were atoned for, not because of anything good in Isaiah, but because of God's pure grace. And that's all we as Christians can hope for. We need our eyes open to the truth that we are not deserving to be called God's children because of our sins, that we need a gracious and merciful Savior to redeem us. Now again, as we consider these magi who came to Bethlehem in Matthew 2, we see that they didn't flee from the light. They followed this light which led them to the Savior. They went to that house in Bethlehem where they found the child Jesus. They laid their gifts before him, and Matthew tells us they fell down and worshiped him. And that's a beautiful picture of true worship. Here are these wise men who obviously had access to great wealth. They were very majestic. They were esteemed by the world's standards. They even got the attention of Herod. And yet they humbled themselves. They prostrated before this child in an attitude of worship. They saw him as the great one, and they were just humble to be in his presence. Why? Well, because they saw Jesus as the King, the Messiah, the Savior. They weren't distracted by the world's artificial lights or all these other stars that they saw in the sky, but they came to the one who is the light of the world, and they were filled with joy. They, of course, could have stayed home. They could have been like Herod and those Jewish authorities, but they believed that it was more important to come and worship the Lord than to go about their worldly business. Isn't this a great example of what the church should also desire? Now again, in John 8, Jesus says, "Whoever follows me will have the light of life. They will have eternal life." Now isn't this one of the main reasons why Jesus came to us? As it says in John 3:16, that all who believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. When Jesus said he is the light of the world, he was also saying he not only gives physical life, but he gives spiritual life. This is the message of the gospel, which is also a light to a dark world. But when we look at the statement of Jesus in John chapter 8, we can see that this life is not for everyone, but only to those who follow him. Not everyone will follow Jesus Christ. The Pharisees didn't accept his testimony. And Jesus told them they didn't accept him because they didn't know him. Neither did they know the Father. You see, to know Jesus is to love him, to have faith in him. There's no other Savior. There is only Jesus. If you do not know him, then there is no hope for eternal life. For there is salvation, as Peter says, in no other name. It's Jesus Christ and him alone. We can't just decide that we want to be saved just because that's what we desire, that's what we want. We can't imagine our own way to heaven or think, well, it's enough that I believe that heaven is real, that God is real. As James tells us, even the demons believe and they shudder. But we need our eyes open to the truth of the gospel, that salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. As Paul says In Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and of course, in believing through the word of Christ. When we are exposed to this light of the gospel message, we must believe. We must trust in Jesus, abide with him. Jesus also says an interesting thing to us in Matthew chapter 5. Not only is he the light of the world, but he tells his disciples, "You are the light of the world." Now, how can that be? I mean, Jesus is the one who drives out the darkness. Jesus gives life. He reveals our sins. He causes us to see. He grants us salvation, and he is the one that we worship. So how can Jesus say that those who believe in him are the light of the world? What we need to understand is we don't have our own source of light. We simply reflect the light of Christ. Paul says that those who are in Christ not only are new creations, but we have the righteousness of Christ in us. We have his Spirit living in us. We are made holy by Jesus. So what do we do with this light that Jesus gives us? Well, he says we are not to hide this light from others. We don't keep the light to ourselves while we are here in the church building and then pretend that we're no different from the world when we exit through these doors. And we don't live away from the world, keep to ourselves in a private little Christian community, forgetting about the lost souls out there. But Jesus tells his disciples to put that lamp on a stand. He says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We are to live like Christ. We are to live for Christ. So we need to shine the light of the gospel. We need to speak the truth. We need to proclaim Jesus Christ as Savior. But we don't do this to magnify ourselves. We do it to glorify him. The world needs this light. They need Jesus. They need the one who is the light of the world to save them. So we cannot say that we love someone if we're unwilling to show them Christ, show them that great light of the gospel. Now, as you can see from these two passages, Jesus has revealed quite a bit to us when he calls himself the light of the world. It tells us a lot right now, as we can understand from Scripture, but this is a truth that we will continue to learn for not only thousands, but even billions of years when we dwell with the Lord in eternity. Those magi who traveled from Persia to Bethlehem saw two great lights on their journey. They saw that star, again, either a unique astrological event or perhaps even the angel of the Lord, but then they also saw this one who was called the light of the world, the one that they bowed down and worship. And realistically, these magi also became lights for us. They have continued to preach to the world for over 2,000 years now, showing their humility and their devotion to the Lord and their belief that Jesus Christ is the King, the one who is worthy of our worship. These two passages from Matthew 2 and John 8 are quite revealing to us. As those who love the darkness refuse to come into the light, to trust Jesus, to worship him. On the other hand, those who are humble and know their need for a Savior rejoice in the light. Sometimes the ones that we assume, believe, and worship are the ones who are most hard-hearted, just like Herod and those Jews who were in Jerusalem. But just as Jesus says, I believe it's in Matthew 8, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Some people think they are good enough to be called God's children. They can't see the truth, the depravity of their own sins. But friends, we need mercy. We need God's grace. We need God to open our eyes to the one who is the Savior. Do we know him? Do we love him? Do you worship Jesus above anything else, above all these other artificial lights in the world? We are to look to Christ, who is the light of the world. For whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So let us also shine his light before others, so that we may give glory to the one who is our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today acknowledging that we are in desperate need of you. Like these magi who came to Bethlehem many years ago, we cannot obtain salvation on our own. We need to come to you, to the one who is the light of the world, who gives salvation to all who call upon your name. So God, help us to reflect that light as well. Just as Jesus says in Matthew 5, that we would be a light to the world, to shine our light before others, that they would hear this message of the gospel, come to know you as Savior, and have the light of life, that they would have eternal life. This is the most amazing and wonderful thing that we can experience, is to have salvation through knowing you. God, help us to love one another, to spread your joy, spread your message to the world as we live as lights in this dark place.